You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Good evening and welcome. Hi. Yeah. Welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. My name is Michael. If you're joining us for the first time, I'm the pastor responsible for our ministry here, and it is always just such a joy for me as a member of Citizens Church to welcome those of you who are joining us. I understand that if you're joining us for a recovery ministry, it is likely that things are not going great right now with you in your life, and it is such an honor for us to come alongside you in a time of difficulty and just be a community that will listen and love and speak the truth to you in hopes that you would find healing and freedom and restoration. And so what a joy, because we have all at some point entered in that space. And so if you're joining us for the first time, we do have a newcomers class immediately following this time, and you're just going to go out these doors to the left, and there's some glass doors there, and we'll meet there. If you've been coming for the last few weeks, then you'll notice that the room is a little bit smaller. If you've been coming for a while, like seasonally, then you understand that things ebb and flow here, and they kind of build as we move towards steps. And then as steps get started, which steps did get started last past weekend, which is our intensive discipleship program. I know several of you are engaged in steps, but continue to come here on Wednesday nights. And we love that because we want to provide just ongoing support throughout the week. And that's what this ministry is all about. So with that being said, we are a gospel-centered recovery ministry, and what we like to say is, like, that word recovery isn't a word that's just used within the church. In fact, it's probably used more outside the church than inside the church. The reason why we say we have a recovery ministry here is because we address the type of issues that those who often seek recovery in different types of rooms, and we have all different types of groups. Everything from chemical dependency groups to suffering, grief, and loss groups to marriage groups, all different types of groups, depending on what your source of suffering might currently be. And so, with that, we are a distinctly and explicitly gospel-centered ministry, which means that we talk a lot about Jesus, and we want to honor the fact that there's a lot of programs out there that have a lot of good things to say. But here's what I need to tell you, that they are often, not always, often, missing the main thing, which at the end of the day is everything, and that is Jesus. According to Scripture, Jesus is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And so if your ministry or if your program does not have Jesus at the center of it, then it is missing the wisdom of God, which makes it foolish, and the power of God, which is going to have great limitations. And that may be hard, but it should be the kind of hard truth that will eventually lead you to life. We believe that the truth will set you free. And so part of even our questions tonight in small group will be like, what's your source of truth? Is your source of truth you, how you feel? Is it another broken, sinful human being? Is it God's word? Is it God? Is it some other philosophy? Some other, I don't know. That's a question that only you can answer. What is your source of truth? I can remember being in a counseling program at a university here locally, a prestigious university that has a denomination in their name. And in the very first week of the Master's in Clinical Psychology, they said this. They said, there is no absolute truth and everything is relative. And for a kid who has been searching his whole life for truth, just because so much around me was not what it appeared. Man, there's no truth. There's nothing for me to hold on to. And I just want you to know that's not true. There is absolute truth. And it's a truth that we can find security in. In fact, Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the big T, capital truth. All that to be said, we are starting a new series called Rebuilding the Walls. This is the introduction to Rebuilding the Walls. And hopefully by the end of our time tonight, you'll have a good idea of where we're going. But what we want to do as we are rebuilding the walls, and what we're not talking about is trying to insulate the church from the culture or from people. We want to welcome. We are a ministry that welcomes the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused, regardless of where you find yourself on the continuum of what you believe about Jesus. Because it's our joy to be able to communicate that. And we don't assume anything when you walk in these doors. But in rebuilding the walls, we want to rebuild with both truth and love. And both of those things are super important. Like, do you want to be lied to? Anybody in here like being lied to? No, you don't want to be lied to. Why? Because that's misleading. It's going to lead you not to a great place. And not only do we want to speak the truth, but we also want to do that in a way that is not hard to hear. The Bible says that if you speak truth without love, that you're like a clanging cymbal. It's really hard to hear around a clanging cymbal, right? Like, have you ever had somebody that was trying to communicate truth to you, and maybe what they were saying was true, but they're doing it at the top of their lungs? They're just yelling at you. Kind of hard to hear. All I can hear is the noise. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to just be a clanging cymbal to you, to have truth but not have love. I believe this, that you have to believe that somebody is for you to listen to them. And so maybe you're suspicious. Maybe you're suspicious about the church. Maybe you're suspicious about pastors. Maybe there is real good reason for that. And maybe it's in your time with us, we'll have to convince you that we care for you. And that's okay. But where we are finding the truth that we are putting before you is not something that I made up. It is what we believe to be the Word of God. And it is how God has fashioned the world to operate. And to the degree that you try to operate outside of the way that he's wired it, it's just not going to work. We know that it's not going to work. And so actually our lives will demonstrate the truth of the Bible. Will absolutely demonstrate that the Bible is true. Okay. Truth and love. Not to be a clanging cymbal, but to lovingly engage with you tonight. The church, biblically, is called to be salt and light. It says there in Matthew chapter 5, speaking to Christ's covenant community, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Like, salt adds flavor, right? It sets apart from what's bland. And you can taste food. There's a difference with salt on it. It also acts as a preservative. We're not going to talk about all the ways that we might understand salt, but If you take salt in those two contexts out of the world, or if we lose our saltiness, in other words, we're going to taste a little different than the world does. And you're the light of the world. What happens if you take light out of the world? Darkness. And God has called you to be a light if you are in Christ. And if you are not yet in Christ, then that too is possible for you in Him. That He can lift you from the darkness and set you on a rock and light a fire in your heart and use you in the world to bring light. As He has for all of us who were once in the darkness and didn't know the light. Our philosophy of ministry here at the Recovery Ministry is the church engaging culture with the gospel. So that includes the church, includes the culture, and includes the gospel. Now, we're a recovery ministry. So do you believe that other people that aren't offering the gospel message are offering recovery in different forms? Yes. There is a large non-gospel recovery culture, and so we are very intentional about engaging that culture. Having come from that culture, I am burdened for the men and women in that culture who, because they're not drinking or drugging or whatever the coping strategy was, believe that they're on the road to happy destiny and do not yet know Jesus, and those two things are incompatible with one another. And so it is because I care, and because if there is a people group that I feel called to minister to outside of the church in terms of the lost, that would be the people group. If you are coming from that culture, I am so glad you're here. I love you. And I hope that you see what we are offering here is something far beyond what you could have imagined. Because if you're like me, all I was looking for was maybe to stop drinking. And what I got was so much more than my mind can even to this day comprehend. And so our message is the gospel. If you're expecting a different message, our messaging is going to be distinct from the culture. So if you're wanting our message to be the same as the culture, we would not be being obedient to God. So there's two things that flow from that. Number one, for the church, that's the people of God, we want to reconnect the church to the gospel. Much of the surrounding ideas and ideologies of the world have infiltrated the walls of the church. We must recover a right understanding and application of the gospel as the remedy to all that ails us. Now, that's a pretty profound statement. And so we would call that gospel reform within the church. We also, gospel mission, connecting the church to the culture, reaching out to the non-gospel recovery culture and secular psychology by understanding, engaging, and speaking redemptively in a language that is familiar. And so not only are we teaching you what the Bible says, we're also teaching you what the culture says. This is our basic belief. We believe that the scriptures are sufficient and the gospel is relevant to address the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. So when we say that the scriptures are sufficient, we are not saying that it's everything you could know about a particular topic. It's just everything that you need to know in order to find freedom. the scriptures point to the one that you need to know to find that freedom. The scriptures are about God's redemptive plan for the world to make all things new through the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ. So the scriptures point to Jesus. Now, when we talk next week, we'll talk about addiction. And we will talk about the fact, likely, that there's lots of things that you can know about addiction. But do you know what I didn't know when God delivered me from addiction? How my brain functioned. Is that interesting? Yeah, fascinating. It's just not necessary to find freedom. It might be helpful for us to understand just what's happening. Like, this is not just, this is affecting us biologically and relationally and spiritually. But if we miss out on what the essence of the problem is, and you'll never understand the essence of the problem apart from God's word. So it says, the scriptures are sufficient and the gospel is relevant. Here's the thing, if we believe that the scriptures are insufficient and the gospel is irrelevant, and now I'm speaking to those of us who are Christians in the room, we will begin to look to the world for answers and begin to invite the world into the church. And then what happens to the message of the church? It loses its saltiness. There's no distinction. It just becomes what the culture's saying. And so what we're trying to rebuild is the doctrine of the church. What we as believers, and for those of you who are unbelievers, to tell you what it is that we believe. As crazy as it might sound to you right now, in hopes that maybe one day that you would join us, that God would quicken you and you would create a curiosity in you. And then we don't say that it rescues us from all suffering and sin, right? I mean, is there any Christian in this room who says, I have no struggle with sin, that there's not still indwelling sin in us? Is there any Christian in here that would say, I don't suffer? No. There is a day when we will no longer struggle with sin, and there is a day that we will no longer suffer. And that is only true for the believer, those who are in Christ. That's how big a deal Jesus is. That in Christ we are preserved, just like Noah's Ark through the storm. That it's in Christ. And so, but we are not a slave to it. In other words, we're no longer defined by our sin. We're no longer defined by our suffering because we are living to a narrative that is over and above the sin and the suffering that we are still struggling with. And we want you to have that kind of freedom, that you're no longer defined by those things. Ecclesiastes, talking about the words of the wise are like goads. Remember, I was talking about like something to hold on to, some truth. And like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. In other words, they come from God. No man gets to take credit for it. My son, beware of anything beyond these. In other words, man, it's fascinating to go out and learn about biochemistry and all of those things. And those things are actually not apart from God's design. It's just, if you become enamored with what is secondary and lose sight of what is primary, then you'll only be able to treat symptoms. Be careful about being enamored by the philosophies of this world. Now, where does this idea of rebuilding the walls come from? It actually comes out of the book of Nehemiah. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. That is Nehemiah 1:3, I believe. So, didn't know how big that would be, I think. Can y'all read that? Rebuilding the walls. The wall is down and the gates have been burned. These words broke Nehemiah's heart. The city he loved, God's holy city, had been overrun by the ideas, ideologies, and practices of the surrounding culture. This stirred within Nehemiah a holy discontentment that led him to pray, fast, plan, prepare, and act. Similarly, many of the church's beliefs today have been overridden by the influence of our culture. Syncretism is rampant within the church, particularly around counseling. There's an air war and a ground war, as some have described within the church. The air war would be the preaching ministry of the church. And so what you hear from the pulpit on Sunday mornings, right? And then, so that is the preaching of God's word. And then we have the ground war on the ground with people, everyday lives, everyday struggles. And the question is, in the church, in our churches, does the air war match the ground war? In other words, is it the same message? Or is there a disconnect? Is the word that's being preached on Sundays the word that's being administered in counseling as we try to figure life out on the ground as those who struggle with sin and suffering? You see, when there's a disconnect between the air war and the ground war, then there's mixed messaging within the church. This word syncretism, and I'm not going to get into it a whole lot because we taught on it when we taught on our, what did we call it? We called it a framework for biblical discipleship. It was a few weeks back. You can listen to it online. Syncretism is attempting to sync up the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. It is this idea that we can combine these worldviews and kind of make them all work together. We can do that in a religious form, fashion, like as if all these different religious beliefs are just different ways to get to the same place. That's called syncretism. You're just trying to sync it all up. You're trying to sync up like what it is that you maybe grew up culturally with Christianity. And we'll talk more about that, but it is a theological error. Just as a reminder, when we taught on this, we said biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures. That's what makes it biblical, right? Aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what we believe changes us in the deepest parts of who we are. Because God created us as worshipers, and we're always worshiping something, and we are either worshiping the one true God or something else. Maybe it's a made-up God. Maybe it's the God of your understanding, but there is one true God. And so, and Jesus is the one who reconciles our heart to God, and we exhort him the greatest command, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So I'm going to just tell you a story of how we came to this curriculum in rebuilding the walls. First of all, just let me give you a little background. Whenever I was in AA, I was told that Jesus is an outside issue. I was told this when I first came into, I was coming out of the treatment center. I went to the aftercare place. I met a guy there that was a dentist in Duncanville. a very respectable guy, a guy that I looked up to, and he says, Jesus is for the church, but you don't bring him into AA. Now, I wish I could say that that is an isolated incident, but I have been involved in way more than one 12-step type of group, and I'm not saying that's true for every group. I'm just saying it is universally true for all the groups that I've been a part of. It does not mean that there are not Christians in AA, and if you were to remove Christians from AA, what would you remove? Salt and light. So the big book became my Bible. It was considered, not in all groups, I think that our group was particularly sick, but it was the inerrant word of God. It was when I went into school as a counselor, as I was learning counseling theories, I was laying it not over the scriptures, I was laying it over the big book. That was what sifted truth for me. I just want you to know how bought in I was. That was my ultimate source of truth. It was my Bible. And I was a Christian. But I was misguided in some ways. When I first started, when I returned back to church as a believer, I mean, I was like, these guys must be sitting in my AA meeting. Like, the pastors, like, there's some stuff they're talking similar stuff. They're talking, like, some ideas that I heard in AA. I didn't realize that any truth that I was hearing in AA actually had an original source that wasn't AA. And so, as I began to read my Bible, I began to realize there was inconsistencies in what the Bible said and what my big book said. In fact, we do a big book study every Friday for those who are coming out of the 12-step culture so that we can help people read it discerningly to glean what is helpful, because there's some really helpful stuff in there. There really is. There's some brilliant stuff in there. While warning against what could be misleading. Why? Because we don't want people to be misled. Because we want people to know the truth. Because we care. So, as I have been engaged with a lot of people coming out of AA, most of the time, the men and women that I talk to who are in AA, they do not see that there is any conflict between the message that they have in AA and the message of the church. And this is usually arrived at in one of two ways. And they're opposite. They say either the message is different or the message is the same. So let me walk you through first, these are different messages. The message of AA is different than the message of the gospel. The way that this goes is that the message of AA is about sobriety, and the message of the gospel is about salvation. So because these have two different objectives, that it's okay that they don't align. They're different messages. They have different purposes. You know what we say here? We say that actually sobriety is a byproduct of the gospel, of a reconciled heart to God, but you can get sober without being reconciled to God. Moralism believes if I just don't drink, that makes me okay with God. That is a false gospel. So if these messages are different, then you would expect that there would be no language in the big book that would have to do with salvation, right? Because it's not about salvation. Did you know that the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous talks about being on the road to happy destiny? That's salvific. That's a destiny. Did you know that the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous talks about being reborn spiritually? Do you think that you can be reborn spiritually apart from Jesus and the gospel? No. Can you have a spiritual experience apart from Christ? Absolutely. We all experience spiritual things all the time. What I'm saying is that if we're going to talk about spiritual rebirth, then this message is a message about salvation. So, everybody in the room who picked, these are different messages, just switched. Okay, they're the same message. And the way that that goes is this, is that the message of the 12 steps is just a incomplete or veiled, kind of like the Old Testament, as Jesus was prophesied, there be a man born of a woman who will come and crush the serpent's head, and he shall bruise his heel. And so what's concealed in the Old Testament is now revealed in the New. And so there's vague references to God. He is one, and that's all true. But I'm talking about the culture of AA, not even necessarily what the big book says. And here's what I have to believe. I have to believe if they are the same message, they will produce the same culture. Did you hear me? If they are the same message, they will produce the same culture. Now, the Bible is about Jesus, meaning that it produces a Jesus culture. Now, a couple of things were happening whenever this curriculum was conceived. Number one, there was two studies going on. Number one, as a church, we were in the book of Nehemiah, okay? Convergence of these two studies. And I had been in this New Testament survey class with one of our pastors. He was our campus pastor, Shea Sumlin. He's now the pastor of the Dallas Northway Church. And so Shea was teaching us through the New Testament, and I started to realize something. Like Jesus and Paul, I mean, they just weren't engaged in the religious centers. They were also out on the fringes of society. And I started to realize, man, I for years have just been doing work inside the church. So I started trying to pray and think creatively about how can I be more engaged in the culture. And so, oh, I remember my old home group within AA. And I still have some connections there. And I started to think, well, I'm celebrating 13 years of sobriety. And I started to think, you know what? Maybe there's an opportunity there. Maybe I could go share like what the things that I'm grateful for about what Christ has done in my life. And so on my 13th birthday celebration, I called my friend who I knew was still involved in AA, and he said, yeah, you've got 2 minutes to say what you're grateful for. And if you know how birthday night works, it's a monthly thing. And so, you know, the person with the least sobriety starts, and it goes all the way to the person with the most sobriety. And it just so happened that I was the person with the most sobriety. Now, that would not be true in this room. There's some people in this room that have more sobriety than me. But in that room, that night, for that month. And so I prayed, and I was like, okay, how can I honor God and express my gratitude in this place? So here's what I'm going to read you what I said, okay? And I want you to, it's going to be telling how this sets with you. Here it goes. Let me make sure I'm starting in the right place. I'm truly grateful to have this opportunity to be here with you tonight and to boast in God and express my gratitude to Him. Though I have not attended AA meetings with any consistency in the past 10 years, I am celebrating 13 years since God miraculously entered my life. Now, I can tell you, in the AA culture, that's already a pfft. How can you be sober and not be involved in AA for 10 years? The hero of this story is Jesus, and without him I would have nothing to say. It is because of him that I have been reborn, been given the Spirit of God, been given new power, freedom, and the assurance that I am on the road to happy destiny. I am thankful that though I was short-sighted, and I'm speaking of myself, a God-belittling narcissist. Do you know what a narcissist is? I mean, there's narcissistic personality, but it is narcissistic to think that we can live independent of God. A God-belittling narcissist merely seeking relief from alcoholism. In other words, that's all I wanted. I was short-sighted. All I cared about was, like, I just want to stop drinking, but I certainly don't want to surrender my life to God. What I have been given far exceeds my mind's comprehension. I am thankful that my sobriety is but a byproduct of a reconciled heart to God. I am grateful that my righteousness does not come from 13 years of sobriety, but one who is perfectly righteous, because as my wife can attest to, honestly, I'm still such a mess. That's my initials, by the way. M-E-S, mess. Fitting, right? Okay. I'm grateful for God's word that helps me discern the true from the false, whether I'm listening to a pastor, reading a book, or stretching during yoga. I'm grateful for my friends and family, many of whom are here tonight. Thank you for your love and support, particularly to my wife for life, Sonia. I'm thankful for the men and women who receive me in my weakness when I walk through these doors. I'm thankful for the structure that this program provided me. I'm grateful for the burden that God has placed on my heart for those who, like I once did, have given themselves to a program rather than to the one from whom true freedom comes. I'm thankful for the testimonies of the lives that have been changed through the gospel and the realization that freedom from alcoholism didn't begin in the 1930s. I'm grateful that I've been given a message that is both sufficient and relevant to what the world offers to those who are enslaved to addiction. I am grateful for the new song in my heart and the fact that I will sing no other name but Jesus. To my brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus can never be an outside issue. Everything rises and falls on Jesus. Thank you for allowing me to share. Okay. How did that set with you? If the gospel is the message that you have believed, your heart will well up with that. Here's the thing. One of the guys that was there, Jason, he was my boss, so he came to the meeting, and he brought his brother-in-law, longtime AA-er. And afterwards, like, there was this group of gathering up at the front, like a small group, and we were celebrating because the truth of God's word, it gathers a people. And he was talking to his, I don't know if his brother-in-law or something, and he looked at him and he said, well, what did you think? And he said, why is your friend such a... Now, if you've been in AA culture, because of the language that I used, was very engaging of that culture. When I'm talking about being on the road to happy destiny, the Spirit of God, the new power, the freedom and assurance, all of those things is all AA language. So I am intentionally evoking something in the room, not provoking, evoking something in the room. That was a small percentage. There was a larger percentage grumbling about what I said. Now, come back. I'm in the book of Nehemiah. And we're talking about the idea of rebuilding the walls and the fact that there's going to be opposition in doing that. Take you back to AA. Do you know where I'm at when I said that? Behind a podium or a pulpit. Do you know where I'm Do you know what type of building I'm in? A church. Do you know what my role in the church is? A pastor. I am a pastor in a church preaching the gospel, and I get a call from AA and says, hey man, I'm sorry, but unless you're a regular part of what we do, we can't ask you to speak anymore. Do you know why? I get it. Like if I had somebody come up here and start preaching a different message than the gospel from this pulpit, I would say, hey, we can't have that because I got to guard doctrine. And they have a doctrine. And they've got to guard that doctrine. And I'm not like bent about it. I get it. But if we're going to say that they're the same message, then they should produce the same culture. And to talk and magnify the name of Christ, that whole room should have welled up. I'm in a church. Here's more to it than that. The church that owned the building, who met on Sundays there, when they had alcoholics come, when they had addicts come, do you know where they sent them? Around the corner to the back of the basement, in the back door, to where they'd been received. Remember I said a couple of weeks ago, when the church isn't what the church is supposed to be, and there's two things, like when the church is ignorant to the implications of the gospel, and they say that I'm not like you. And both of those things, I think, were happening. And so now you have a group of people who will at least receive men and women in their distress to the shame of the church. But do you see that there is now, people are being led to a program that says you cannot, we cannot, like Jesus is an outside issue. And if he is the wisdom of God and the power of God, there's something wrong with what's happening in that church. Syncretism. This semester, we will be lovingly engaging the culture and look at specific issues like anger and conflict, mental health problems like anxiety and depression, abuse, marriages, trauma, addiction, codependency, sexuality and gender, authority, pain and suffering. The hope is that the church will grow in its confidence that the gospel offers a more powerful message than all that the world offers. Our hope is to welcome all who care to listen while standing in truth as we rebuild the walls which makes the church's beliefs distinct. These are distinctives of the church that are contrasted with the culture. Programs don't heal. Much of the non-gospel recovery culture is about the program, the program, the program. We are about the person and work of Christ. The biblical recovery can't be reduced to a program. We can't say, oh, only the people in this room are in recovery. No, there are people in Christ. You're either in Christ or you are enslaved. There are people in recovery, God redeeming people, renewing people that aren't involved in a recovery ministry. But we hope this is a place that you can find support. Sobriety is not the goal, but a byproduct of the goal. The goal is a reconciled heart to God, and Jesus is the one who reconciles our hearts to God's heart. It's not just for addicts. It's for anyone pursuing redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. That sobriety is not the way to God. Jesus is. And we are a ministry of movement, meaning that as you spend time with us, we not only want you to start to feel comfortable to talk about your problems, but also begin to take steps to address those problems. So this is our schedule. Next week is addiction. After that is codependency, then anxiety, sexuality and gender, abuse, suffering, grief and loss, March 20th. Then mental health and trauma, depression, anger and conflict, authority and marriage. Do you think the culture has something to say about all those? Yes. Authority? Who wants that, right? Maybe, yeah, we don't either. I don't know. Evidences of syncretism in the current institutional landscape, I just mentioned the non-gospel recovery. When the go-to for the church is sending people to non-gospel recovery and secular therapy, a pastor like this pastor. He is one of the finest exegetical teachers I know in our area. And in his struggle with depression, begins preaching a message of medication while avoiding the deeper issues of his heart. An elder sending his congregation to a purely humanistic program for healing. A church that I grew up in, establishing a recovery ministry for teens, and decided, well, rather than doing a gospel-based ministry, what we're going to go is we're going to go hire an LPC, and it's not going to have any gospel in it. This is under a church. Another church that I've been a part of in their care for people with trauma is that you're going to send your trauma out to sea rather than take it to the feet of Jesus. Like, one has power. One just kind of, why would we do that? The self-esteem movement and the way that that has infiltrated the church. I am all for a right view of self. And we will never view ourselves rightly until we see ourselves through God's eyes. And we are a deeply broken people, but He deeply loves us. If you don't understand the story of the Bible, and you just tell your kids how great they are, and that they have no problems, that they don't have is something wrong with me? Yes. There is something wrong with every human, which is why we need Jesus. And if we're afraid to tell our kids that there is something wrong with them, that they need a Savior, the problem is sin, then we will just tell little Johnny about how great they are. And it's going to be like American Idol, when somebody's been lying to these kids for so long about how great they are, and they stand before the judge and they open their mouth, and what comes out? It sounds awful, but nobody loved them enough to tell them. Now, that's funny when you think about it in a non-eternal standpoint. And if our kids stand before God and tell them how great we are, that's not going to get you into the kingdom. Current on the individual landscape, self-help books, non-gospel recovery, secular psychology, the occult, crystals, astrology, mediums, ancestor worship, medicating while neglecting the heart, a Gnostic view that believes that just by acquiring knowledge rather than knowing Jesus is the way out. How did we get here? And we'll close. Drift happens slowly. In our culture, there seems to have been two profound drifts. The first drift is the church's movement away from the gospel as a message of hope for those who are struggling with everyday realities of sin and suffering. The second drift is the movement away from the church as being seen as a help when such realities come to light. When the gospel is seen as insufficient and irrelevant to our everyday struggles, the church begins to look beyond the gospel into those outside the church for help. Inevitably, the church invites the wisdom of the world into our sanctuaries. It is not long before the messages being conveyed in our churches are not different than those we find in popular culture. David Pallison, in his article, The Cure of Souls, and of modern psychotherapies, he points out how we got here. In the 1950s, there were no comprehensive biblical models of counseling. So this didn't just happen in isolation. There was a gospel famine in the church. No books, no educational programs, no leaders known for their skill in helping troubled people. And the last well-developed counseling work predated the Civil War. This, coupled with the emergence of modern secular psychotherapies, left no options but to refer out to secular experts. He says, and this is on the board, in other words, intrapsychic, interpersonal, and bodily phenomenon pointedly did not operate vis-a-vis God. Religious beliefs, practices, and experiences might be privately engaged and meaningful, but the God of the Bible was insignificant for objectively explaining and addressing the human condition. We humans were not made and sustained. Our diverse sufferings did not exist in a context of meaningfulness. We were not accountable, observed, and evaluated. We were not condemned. We were not pursued or redeemed. God was an objective, weightless concept with respect to the human psyche. The weighty things of our souls had to do with other things. At the same time these modern psychotherapies were taking place, another movement was taking shape. The advent of the traditional 12-step recovery program was on the rise. In the face of what many experienced within the church as dead religious activity, they flocked to these meetings where they were accepted and taught and discipled, just not always in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for our time, and I pray, Lord, that what we said today here was clear. And I pray that what we said today was honoring to you and helpful to the hearer. I pray that if there's any defense in us, that we would consider what it is that we are defending, probably where we've put our hope. Lord, I thank you that your hope in speaking the truth in love is to lead people to freedom and out of slavery. And I pray that it raises questions, good questions, honest questions. And this is a place that we can ask those questions. Might not always have the answers, but it's a safe place to ask questions. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.